Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Title this morning is Distracted or Directed, and I trust that certainly you are this morning directed by God and expecting great things in this new year. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, how great it is to be here. As this month of January is speeding by, we know that time, too, is short before we meet you. Life is as a vapor that appeareth just for a moment and vanishes away. May we be opportunists. May we be enterprising about the time, the space, and the life you've given us as we are, some of us, aging in our 50s, 60s, 70s, and beyond. We realize how frail the human body is. So help us, Lord, to use our time wisely, that you might be pleased at that meeting someday soon when we see you and give an account for our lives. Thank you for the privilege of learning together from your word. Holy Spirit, do a work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. I read an article, really a recent online poll, about the use of the cell phone or handheld devices while driving. It was rather convicting. In 2016, I am told that 1,561 people died on Georgia roads. That's a couple, 3 years ago, but researchers estimate at least 10% of those passed away or died from distracted driving, a term now that is code for looking at your cell phone while driving. I know there are other distractions as well. Georgia prohibits, did you know this? Some of you, this might be a surprise, anyone from texting while driving. But the law is nearly, I am told, impossible to enforce because it is legal to make a voice call while driving, and officers can't tell whether you're dialing a number or texting a friend. The poll I mentioned before was anonymous. It had four questions about how much you fiddle with your phone while driving. Here were the four answers. Never. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Sometimes, often, and number four, so much I'm embarrassed and afraid. Any of you ever driven a whole mile without looking up at the road? It's possible, I am told. I had a young man near at Atlanta, and I'm told that the most the highway or the interstate that's the most dangerous is 285. At least it was a few years ago. But I had a man pass me, and I was doing the speed limit, about 70 miles an hour. He passed me on my left while looking down. He wasn't even looking at the road, but he passed me. I thought, how is that guy doing that? State Representative John Carson of Marietta says, distracted drivers are a serious problem. They are killing us. It may be that it is no longer the sleepy, the drug-addicted, or alcohol-impaired drivers that are the greatest threat, but those that can't keep their eyes off their phones. It is a huge and growing problem on the roads, as it is in churches as well. I know who you are. I know who you are. And I'm sure it's a Bible app you're looking at right now, right? I'm absolutely sure of that. Do you remember Gideon's distracted soldier test? By the brook, 10,000 soldiers were commanded to drink water. Only 300 of them passed the undistracted soldier test. 9,700 were dismissed dishonorably from the army that day because they were distracted while drinking water. Listen, if you're taking a trip to heaven, where should your eyes be? Amen. That was pretty weak, but it should be on heaven. In January, as I mentioned, I love to bring messages that refire our focus, our direction, our holy motives, because life can be so distracting. You notice that? Life itself is a distraction. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the right path and the God that we love. Jesus wept a couple times in his ministry, and once he wept, why do you suppose it was? Because he said, here I've come, the gates of Jerusalem, in his last week of life, physical life on earth. He wept because he said this, the whole nation is so distracted. They haven't even noticed that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by sign, by word, by miracle, is here now. They've missed it. Is it possible for you and I to become distracted? It is. There is a little girl, perhaps 4 years of age, who starts her life out, and her parents are pushing her to go to all these beauty contests at age 4, already implanting in her mind that it's the external beauty that really matters the most. Perhaps a girl in high school believes her life should be the pursuit of a boy. She falls headlong in love with some guy who is clueless about her existence, and her life falls off the spiritual rails. A boy in college lives for the thought of making more and more money. He has a one-track mind. Perhaps an executive becomes successful. His business does well. And more he thinks that the story of his life is about his own company, his own legacy, his own riches, and his success. He forgets that there is a bigger story and one that he is just a small part of. A wife sees herself as the glue of her family. She's holding the world together, the finances, the family schedule, the soccer schedule, the cleanup, the food preparation and cleanup. And she sees herself and not God as the sole sustainer of the home. And her heart is so heavy, so alone, so tired. A man starts down the exciting and steamy corridor of sexual pleasure. He's intoxicated by lust, only to find out that the seductive images he sees and is entrapped by can't really fulfill the deepest longings of his heart. And progressively, the drug of pornography leaves him empty and dominated, dirty and guilty, on a quest for more satisfaction. A pastor, dreaming all of his life of a church that he has a ministry where he is regarded and respected, finds himself the object of scorn. The results are slow and few. He begins to wonder if selling insurance is the way to go. Cars, Amway, what have you. And he puts his calling on trade. In a nursing home room, perhaps there is a mom who is now up in years. She becomes angry and bitter. She's lost her focus because none of her kids now come to visit her. She thinks, all my life I've invested in them. Surely you would think at the end of my life, some of my kids would come, care enough to come and visit me. And slowly she begins to drink deeply from the brook of bitterness, and nothing tastes as sweet as self-pity. And she loses the fact that in her old age, God still has given her a ministry. If you think distracted service for the Lord is just something that happens to other people, think again. It can happen to you. And it can happen to me. Did you know the only thing the devil needs to do this morning to ruin your 2018 is to slightly get you off the road that you should be on? Just some little distraction, some little thing that can take your heart away from what God wants it to be placed upon. Are you distracted or are you directed? Eve, Satan whispers, have you really noticed and looked at that fruit from that one tree the Lord, or that one of the two trees the Lord said you shouldn't have, how beautiful it is, how nutritious and delicious. Gehazi, you would really look good in that Syrian smoking jacket. Why don't you chase Naaman and try to get just a little bit off of him? After all, what an offer that was. Abraham, the promise of God is not happening for you. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been over 20 years. No son. You and Sarah's womb is barren. There is the handmaid, Hagar. Consider her as an option to full obedience. Achan, you're a soldier. The spoils are yours, for crying out loud. You put your life on the line. What's a little bit of gold and just that little bit of... No one will know. No one will care. Hide that in your tent, David. A little look wouldn't hurt. Just a little glance out your window, for crying out loud. You're the king. It's all yours. What could happen? How many lives are ruined, destroyed by distracted living? Perhaps today you're here, but you know in your heart you're losing your focus. God is no longer the love of your life. Oh, you're a Christian. That can't be taken away, but you're way off the track. You're distracted in your heart. The cares of this world perhaps have pulled you away. Maybe the statement made by some friend, some leader in the church, has drained your joy, and all you can think about today is how you have been hurt and offended. And you are sidelined for the cause of Christ. There are seven, at least in the Bible, verses that really crystallize and condense purposes, holy motives. We'll just look at a few of them this morning. It starts with this one. Do you have one desire? We'll look at a few more next week. Take your Bible, please. Psalm 27 and verse 4. These will be familiar verses to you, but I think they help us focus on the road before us spiritually as we start off this great year together. This may be the year the Lord returns. Amen? We look forward to that. Psalm 27, let's read the first five verses together and see if you can catch that familiar phrase in verse 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing, David says, have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to request inquired worship in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. David says in Psalm 26 and verse 8, the psalm that precedes this, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. In David's day, church was not as we know it today. It was a tabernacle. It was a tent, a place of meeting. And David loved the assembly. He loved the gathering of the saints. In fact, his desire was pretty simple. I have this one thing, this one desire, that I will meet with the Lord at his house all my days to behold his beauty. Have you considered the Lord lately? Do you know that the Lord is gracious and beautiful? He is, and his beauty is multifaceted. The more you look at Christ, the more you look at God, the more impressed you are with who he is. And here, the temple, here at the tabernacle, David knew that that was the formal place. One thing have I desired. In other words, he would say, get out of the way, world. I'm on my way to the tabernacle. I want to meet God all the days of my life, not just Sunday. I want to be around God's people in God's house. I don't know if today there are some of you that lost your orbit around this wonderful principle of church. It doesn't diminish in the New Testament. They met once a week, but they also met, the book of Acts tells us, almost every day, eating together, fellowshipping together. David said, I can't get enough of God's house. I have an intense longing to be near him, to see his glory, to hear his truth, to express this nearness of my heart to his. I have found the longer folks tend to stay out of church, the less the habit of church is important, and the colder there is in the spirit towards things of God and his people. How many priorities did you push aside this morning to come to church? I appreciate you. This is a faithful group of people. May you be commended. May that church ethic and principle be strong and true in your life. May you pass it down to the next generation. I had a dad, as I've mentioned before, who just took me to church. He drugged me to church. He put on church drugs. He drugged me to church all the time. And I was, as many young people, a little weary of that at times, but I'm glad for that. That dad and mom loved church. They didn't have to be there. They went there because they loved God. One desire, says David, to inquire, to behold, to joy in God. There has not been a temple for nearly 1,950 years in Jerusalem. Today, devout Jews, though, still gather at the Western Wall. After today's service, those who have signed up to go to Israel need to meet right here as an announcement, kind of a commercial in the middle of the sermon. But you will see that when we go to Jerusalem and go to the Western Wall, there'll be many devout Jews bowing at that place, putting their little prayer rolled up scrolls into the cracks of the stone, the masonry on that wall. They want to worship as near as they can to the place of the temple, God's formal presence in the land. How would your life changed if you asked God this year, Lord, I want to be where I can see and enjoy your presence and fellowship in a mighty way. I want to see your glory. That's the goal of my life. One thing I want, to marvel in your wonder, to be with your people, to sing your praises, to enjoy fellowship, and to look forward together with your people to the time we shall see you face to face. Is there a thirst for the satisfaction of relationship with God? When's the last time you inquired and begged and asked God for anything? Lord, please let me see in this year your glory in my life. May you be lifted up. More of you, less of me. I talked to a man this week. I went to call on him, because he's a member here, and I haven't seen him. He shrugged his shoulders and said, really, there's nothing there for me. How sad it is that the front rows of theaters and sports venues are full first, but we crowd the last rows. Not picking on anybody in the last row. This front row is empty here. Is God the focus of your life? Do you want to see him in his glory? Do you want to be near him? Develop an intimacy with God. Oh, I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, it won't be the back rows that will fill up first. Just to be near the great God and Lord I adore, through the ages will be glory for me. One desire, to be near God. Secondly, one need, one compelling need. For this we go to the New Testament. I love this story. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. It's familiar to you. We have even preached a message here. You all are familiar with this text in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 and beyond. You remember the two girls, Martha and Mary? Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we won't read the story. But they came, Jesus came to their house. He loved to go to their house, the sisters of Lazarus. And Martha, of course, is wearing the apron. Her brow is furrowed as she looks at her sister Mary. What is Mary doing? Remember the story? Mary is seated at Jesus' feet peacefully. How could she be? How dare she be? Thinks Martha. How can she sit down when there's so much to be done? Ladies, and not just ladies, how often our hearts are so full of care. In fact, if you are a busy body for, I say busy body, if you're busy for the Lord, a worker for the Lord, always thinking of the next thing to do, it really bothers you, the non-worriers around you. How can they sit still when there's so much to do? If I don't do this, who will? No one cares like me. Ever said that about yourself? Who will wash, cook, and clean? Who will buy groceries, pay bills, run errands? Even when you do sit down, what's your mind doing if you're one of these type of people? It's zipping 100 miles an hour. What am I supposed to do next? What do I do after church? How am I going to get the family together? I got to get the car. We're going to eat. Some of you are in next month, next year already. It's hard for you to be where you are. And then further, the spiritual discipline of asking, even in the quietness of church, Lord, speak to me now. The cares of this world are tearing you apart. They chase out of your heart the one needful thing: to listen to Christ, to look into his eyes, and to worship him. And that demands intentionality of the discipline of saying, Lord, quiet my noisy soul. And at this moment, I push aside everything that may be important to me to understand your word, to love and to worship and to adore you. Listen to Christ as he addresses Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, not once but twice he calls her name out, Martha. I wonder if this is because she's a little OCD. Martha, Martha. Look at me, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled, divided in soul, encircled with all kinds of troubles. About how many? Lots, many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. Worship is not incidental. It's not accidental to your schedule. If you do not have a structured time and a place to force yourself to get in the good habit, and sometimes habits take up to 80 days to develop, Martha, you are cumbered and circled, distracted with much serving, so much so you've suffocated the most needful thing. But Lord, if I sit down, the potatoes will surely burn, or whatever it is, the falafels. Worship is not accidental. To be still and to listen, unless you decide, choose to make time and a place this year to connect with God and to worship him, to principalize what you're reading, not just reading the text, but principalize it in your heart and say, Lord, this is for me. And I'm going to stop. I know I've got to read 3 chapters a day to get through, but Lord, I'm going to stop right here because this is for me. And I want to tell you how much I love you for speaking to me. It is a discipline to listen well. And it's a first thing priority in your life and mine. You've been talking to God and talking to others and Facebooking your way through life, but have you listened to God? Have you? He's the only one that matters. And he would love to share his heart with you. It's not a race you're on to heaven or to walk in the Spirit. Slow down. Sit down, listen, be still. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I, sometimes it's just that we need to know that he's God. What's the biggest problem you face? Understand he's God. And that's enough. He is on your side. One desire, one need, to listen to God in quietness The navigators would use the hand symbol for this concept. Hearing, reading, studying, or journaling, memorizing, and then meditating. Those are all essential things to understanding God and listening to Him. Thirdly, one joy. Again, a great passage. One of my favorites, John chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 9. This story, we're going to settle on just a couple, three texts this morning. This, again, is always a delightful place to read. The whole chapter is about the blind man seated, some believe, by the temple, who is begging, and Jesus sees his blindness. As he passes by, Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. And there's an interesting question the disciples ask him, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he is born blind? Has to be a sin issue, they thought, or that he would not be cursed in this way. But Jesus goes on in the rest of the chapter to say it's not about his parents' sin or his sin at all. The narrative, and I do love, the whole chapter is dedicated to this story. Jesus sees this blind man. I love the story. He heals him. Verse 14 says he heals him on the Sabbath, the holy day for the Jews, and by means of spittle, clay, which he turned into a kind of a paste, mud, he places him over his eyes and tells him, obey, go to the pool of Siloam, and there wash your eyes, and you will see. There was a human element to this miracle. You have to obey. So he did, and his eyes were opened, and people began to gather as they would after a miracle of this sort, especially those who knew him, and they started talking about him, around him, but not to him. I think it's very interesting in chapter 9 and verse 8, the neighbors therefore and they which had seen him before he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? They began to talk about him as if he didn't know who they were. They remembered his blindness, but he's not deaf. They're talking about him, and he's right there. Some said, this is he. Others said, this looks like him. He is like him. And finally, he raises his hand. Yeah, I'm him. Ask me, I could have told you. I should know. Jesus healed me. I am the one, the formerly blind one. How were your eyes open? Comes the dialogue. Well, he says, a man called Jesus healed me and I received my sight. Who is Jesus? They asked. Not sure, says the man. Not sure, really. And then they call in the Pharisees, you know, those that must validate these types of wonders. And the Pharisees, the Bible tells us, were really the blind people, spiritually. And they begin to gather, and they say, how did this happen? Man, how can you see? And he answers, again, Jesus made me see, you see. And so they said, you got to understand, Jesus can't make people see. So bring us your parents, and then we'll see. So they get the parents. Is this your son? The son that couldn't see? Why, yes, it is. Just look and see. It's him. He's from our family tree. And the son says, yes, it's me. It's me. I see. I see. Jesus made me see. So the Pharisee said, he's a sinner, Jesus is. It just can't be that Jesus could make someone see. A blind man like you see. Well, says the blind man, all I know is this one thing. You could quote this. Whereas once I was blind, what? Now, I see. Go ahead and wave your hands in front of my eyes. Hold up your fingers. I'll tell you how many. I can see. Glory. Can you imagine how delighted he was to have his physical sight? Later, he would have this spiritual sight imparted to him. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. The greatest delight of your life is spiritual sight. It comes because of the gospel. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Have you lost your one true joy, your spiritual sight, your freedom? Your spiritual life is in Christ. Is it nothing to you that you are saved and on your way to heaven? Or are you walking around already back in that bad habit that you had in 2017, perhaps, where all you can do when you meet a friend for coffee or for lunch is talk about all the aches and pains that your body is accumulating? We're bad about this after a certain, this hurts and that hurts, and you ought to see the pill bottles at home. And life is tough, and man, wow, it's an organ recital. I hurt everywhere. Are you in the I hurt everywhere club? Yeah. And everybody knows it if they know you. Do you know, and we do have a blind man in our church, physically, most blind folks would trade a year of their life to see for one day. Have you forgotten he has given you spiritual life and sight and saved you from an eternal hell and walks with you and abides in you? And no matter how much you hurt, you have multiple more things to be grateful for. Any day spent complaining is a day you've wasted your sight because you're focused on the wrong thing. May God help us. Can you imagine walking with that man that day? As he pointed out all the things he'd never seen. It's glorious. And then he met Jesus, and Jesus kind of helped him understand who he was, and his sins were forgiven. What a day! And perhaps you're here, and all you can think about is what you don't have. One desire to glory in God at the temple, one need to listen and worship in quietness, one joy to joy in Jesus, the sight giver, the life giver. Again, I have a few more, but let's just add one to our list. One word. You go to Galatians for that. Galatians chapter 5. And this, again, the word one is used there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter 5. You know the story, a little bit of the story. The Galatians were, of course, concerned about this transitional period of time between the law of Moses and those, of course, the churches, and God was establishing the new paradigm, the new covenant. Many of the old codes and requirements of the law were vanished away. Of course, the Spirit of God residing in hearts. But there was some confusion about how much law-keeping they needed. And you have never seen a rule keeper like a Jew. Jews love rules. In fact, ever since Moses' day, they enjoyed knowing that the more they did externally, the better they looked externally, they believed, the more accurately they were obeying and fearing God. God loves obedience, but he's after the heart. Jesus was surrounded by folks that were rule lovers. And again, so easy to mistake legalism for spirituality. It's not the same thing. And the Jews loved rules. No one loved them more than the Jew. They had 613, most of those rules they could recite. Stay off the spiritual sidewalk. Stay on the spiritual sidewalk. Don't walk on the spiritual grass. Don't run with spiritual scissors. All these things. When they washed their hands, it had to be to the elbow because, you know, you got to be clean. Jesus was literally surveilled by his entire life by these religious fanatics who were commissioned by the Sanhedrin to spy on him to make sure he didn't walk too far on the Sabbath, work too hard on the Sabbath. Healing, no, that's a no-no on the Sabbath. Eating grain with unwashed hands, that's a no-no. Eating with sinners, big no-no. The Galatians were struggling with the transition from the law of Christ, the law of Moses. And to what extent does the moral code of the kingdom have bearing on our new lives in Christ? And they were really concerned about that, the religious practices of the Old Testament. And so he asked them the question earlier on in the book, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? You cannot be cleaned up inside by external law-keeping. Galatians 3:3 reminds them of that. He's saying the law is good, but it can't save you, can't make you clean. Rules are vital for efficiency. Just try to run a college without rules or anything, a school. Right, rules are vital for efficiency. They just don't bring vitality. They are necessary, but they are not essential. There's a difference. By laws, we see our brokenness, our inability to perfectly keep them. Anybody here that's just kept God's law perfectly all your life? Even that rich young ruler who claimed that he did had a problem in his heart. He was covetous. They, rules, break us. We don't break them, really. They expose our heart, our incapacity to keep them. Some of you are saying this as this year begins. Be careful. This is a recipe for tiredness. You want to be more tired? 2000, if I can just do a little more, be a little better, nicer to my wife, if I can just reach a new level, turn a new page, a new leaf, if I can just improve who I am by my sheer willpower, then God will accept me. I want to be in the nice club, the respected club, the no demerit club. And you have forgotten that God did not die because you were almost perfect in every way. He died for you because you were absolutely depraved in all your ways. Even your goodness rises as a stench to His perfect righteousness. And if you think this year, by adding another resolution to be nicer, that you'll somehow get God's favor, forget it. God is after your heart. You need to settle that the only way that you'll grow is in grace. You receive that as a gift from His hand. You have been made perfect by His finished work. We serve Him and love Him and obey as a thank you for grace, not to become more graceful. He is rich in mercy because we need it. Do you see from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? He didn't die for your self-improvement. He died because you're a broken sinner that can't keep laws. Religious standards create discord and comparison, but the Spirit of love operates under this reality. God loves broken people and sacrificed Himself for the church. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. What is the one phrase in this verse? For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this is predicated, of course, on God's love for you. God didn't love you because you're a rule keeper. He loved you because you're a rule breaker. And there was no way for you to be acceptable in the beloved without this sacrifice, this propitiation, this atonement that covered all you were with His perfectness. And so God expects us to live with our neighbors with this same spirit, because God loved me, I can love you. I must do the same. Husbands, are you handing your wife the rule book, saying, here's the standard of perfection. If you're going to ever merit my love, you're going to have to do better with this and that and the other. You're just not measuring up. Listen, husbands, if she sees you bleeding to bring you close to her, sacrificing for her, she will yearn to come close to you. Mom, are you holding your kids to the rule book? Do they see you honestly living before them by grace? How could any child of mine do that? I can't believe that's my kid. You should be saying, I certainly do believe it's my kid, because he's a lot like me. Broken, sinful. They struggle the same place you struggle. And instead of walking away from them and saying, I can't believe it, that they're embarrassing me, you ought to run to them gracefully and saying, because God loved me, I know that I can help you through this. God loves you. Kids, you don't have to prove yourself to your parents. Grace frees us to love and to become what God wants us to be. God loved us even when we are or were His enemy. One desire, fellowship. One need, worship. One joy, the glorious change that sight brings. One word, love. I love you because He first loved me. There's nothing you can be or do that's worse than what I was and am in the sight of God. Our sin is equally bad in His sight. Together, let's measure up to His standard by His grace and help. I want to ask you a question as we close. Have you become distracted or are you directed? Remember our poll as we began? Never, never distracted. Sometimes I am. Often. I hope you're not in category number 4. So much that I'm embarrassed and afraid to admit it. This one thing I do. Just a moment, the piano will play. We'll not sing today. Just quietly, we'll stand together. Maybe God has put His finger, we're not through the list yet, we're through 4, but on an area that needs to be submitted to Him, confessed. Perhaps you just need His grace in one of these areas. And this morning, let's stand together as the piano plays, heads are bowed. You examine your own heart. Maybe you've let go of your desire for God's house, for the discipline of worship, the needful thing. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation. Right now, you're focused on the failures of others, not the wonder of the gospel sight that you have, the glorious glory of Christ. Maybe you're holding yourself and others to impossible standards of performance, and God is saying, live by the law of love. Whatever your need this morning, you just come. Just commit the year and that need that God has spoken to you about right here at the front. Perhaps where you are, you could bow. Share that need to the Lord. Lord, will you help me not to be distracted, but to be directed?
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.